Father, we are so grateful for this morning. Lord, you are faithful in sustaining us. You are faithful in giving us this freedom. We think of many of your children persecuted around the world. Lord, three pastors killed in India, rules changing in many countries about even conversion. Your children being killed and persecuted and even amputated in the continent of Africa, especially in Nigeria, Lord. But we're grateful, Lord, that your purpose and your plan will continue, and you will save those that you have deemed would be yours. And Lord, our desire is that we hop on and partner with you so that we would be blessed as you fulfill your plans. Lord, we ask that we would not be hindrances to your plans and purpose, because we know that we'll only get run over. So give us hearts that are obedient and responsive to you. Give us eyes and a mind that wants to search out scriptures and seek your word, so that we know what our role is in your plan and how to fulfill it. And teach us, Lord, to be faithful in the little things here in Peterborough. And Lord, if you deem it so, that we would have an impact on your church globally. Our desire, Lord, is to fulfill the responsibilities you've given us, whether it be in our home, with our spouses, with our parents, with our kids, whether it be with one another here. Lord, you've placed us at Westmont Bible Chapel. And so, Lord, help us to live with a conscience that is clean before you. And Lord, that we would be found to have served you faithfully. It's difficult for us to even understand how our small obedience can fulfill your global plan. But Lord, we don't need to understand how your plans work. We just need to obey you. So teach us, Lord, to be obedient. Teach us to be faithful. Teach us, Lord, to follow you. And teach us, Lord, to be used by you. As we go into the Psalms this morning, we're grateful that we have this class and another class. Help us to consider and comprehend not just the Psalms, but how to read and understand your word, so we would be able to carry this faithfully in our personal studies. And Lord, that we would not just be those that be hearers and doers, but also that we would be diligent students, so that we can train and teach others also, Lord, to be diligent students. Not of online sermons, not of commentaries, not of encyclopedias, Lord, but it's your word that gives life. So teach us, Lord, to go into your word. Teach us to love your word. Teach us to understand your word, and teach us, Lord, so that we can be transformed by your word and by your spirit to be those that are obedient to you. Thank you for all the heads that are bowed, Lord. We come here this morning telling you that we believe that your word gives life, and so we're here this morning. So would you please bless us by opening our hearts and minds and transforming us, Lord, so that we'd love you a little bit more, so that we'd follow you better, and so, Lord, we would look like your son, Jesus Christ, a little bit more. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus Christ, Lord's precious name. Amen. All right, so let's continue the Psalms. We had a great last week, you know, because of the knowledge. I'm joking. Very appreciative that our church actually takes time to celebrate our mothers. Especially as we think of Proverbs, you know, the instruction of the father and mother is very important in raising the children. And not just biological mothers, but also spiritual mothers in raising spiritual children, right? And older women teaching younger women how to raise their family, respecting husbands, fathers, and homes. Very, very important. So I'm very grateful that we actually took a break last week to celebrate our mothers. So as we continue today, we may not remember everything from last week. I have no idea where it's from. We may not remember everything we did last week, but I hope we have some questions or some things that we want to clarify before we continue. What we want to do today is we want to make sense of Psalm 3 as a whole, right? I'm going to say chapter, but it's almost a self-contained unit, right? Or unit. And then we can, if we have time today, we'll do this. If not, it'll be next week. It's Psalm 3 with relation to the Psalter and with relation to the canon. questions? Any comments so far? All right. Pop quiz. Quick question, actually. What is the role of the Psalms in Scripture? You don't have to have a right answer. I wanted to see if your answers have changed since we started. Yes, Robert.
It's a commentary of Scripture.
Good. I like that. I like that. I like that a lot. A commentary of Scripture. In which way does it comment? I like that. You know what? I'm going to add one more word. Inspired. Because there are many commentaries on Scripture. There aren't many inspired commentaries on Scripture. Right? What else? In which way do you think it comments?
It basically relates back to Genesis.
Okay.
And it brings you up to speed on what the purpose of Genesis is throughout the whole Scripture.
Okay, Ken Ham. No? Yes, okay, good. Alright, I like that. Genesis and brings you up to speed. Where is up to speed? Up to speed in 2026 or up to speed in...
At minimum, Psalm 3, but it probably looks to the future too.
Okay. But what is Psalm 3 in terms of... If when you say Genesis, you mean narrative. When narrative has a time factor to it. So Genesis starts at the beginning. What is Psalm 3? But I'm not talking about Psalm 3 alone, I'm just talking about the Psalm 3.
Okay, well then, I thought you were just focusing on this Psalm itself, but okay.
To glorify God?
Well, to glorify God is good. But then, that kind of gives you a, like, I'd be very hesitant not to attach that quality to any part of Scripture.
Well, there's certain psalms that are to give praise.
Okay.
To God, you know, or things, or to, I don't know, keep their focus on God while they're during the wanderings.
Which psalm does it?
I don't know.
All 150 psalms do that. Mm-hmm. So I agree with you. I want a description of the psalm that is unique, not the Psalm 3, but the Psalter, 150 Psalms, that's unique to the 150 Psalms, that's different from all the other 65 books. Right? Like, what's the, yes? Tyler.
It's an inspired songbook?
Songbook, okay. It's a songbook, but we don't sing it, we read it. And most of the use of the Psalms in Scripture, we do see them singing hymns, like for example, when Jesus and the disciples, they left the upper room, they sang a hymn and left. What would their hymns have been? It would have been the Psalms, right? And then even Ephesians says singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, which may be three different words for the same thing, actually.
Huh.
Right? They may not be three different things, it may actually be three different words for the same thing. So I agree with you over there. But canonically, as far as Scripture, what role does it play? So what you're saying is true, and what you're saying is true. What I'm trying to focus in on is go from, you know, a log to a toothpick in terms of description. Right? So let's, yes, Gary.
But the thought that comes to my mind, I think it was said before as well, is to encourage the Israelites as they pursue God, or to pursue God.
In which way?
Some of it looks forward to his promises.
Okay,
right?
Good.
So in the end, they need to look, if God is a covenant-keeping God, and he will keep his covenant with his chosen nation.
And how do the Psalms make that point? You are correct. Now, how do the Psalms make that point? I think like, as a team, you and Robert could combine your answers, and I think you would have an answer, like, more holistic answer between the two of you. So Robert said from Genesis onwards, and you said looking forward.
That's right. So a lot of it would be prophetic. So looking forward to the Messiah to come, to Jesus to come, also to the King to come in the end.
Okay. And how does Genesis to this point play a role over there?
Would it basically be that they show you how the narrative from, let let's say, Exodus to Nehemiah or so, they show how that connects to the grand plan of Scripture.
Okay. Like, and by doing that, it encourages them to
be one. Repent and follow God.
Okay, good, good. And repent is one. Repent is one of the things, yes. And hope is another thing, right? And praising the Lord, what you said was really right. So sometimes it doesn't ask for repent. Sometimes it doesn't ask for hope. Sometimes it's, you know, Psalm 150 is just praising the Lord, like you said, right? So all of them, what they have in common, I think, before I say anything, I just want Michaela to have her hand up.
I was just
going to
say, it's a meditation reflection on the whole of Scripture.
Okay, very good. Very, very good. Okay, so I think we've got it as a group. This is why group work is really good, because I think we're putting the jigsaw puzzle pieces together. I don't have the answer, but I am actually where all of you have described different aspects of, I think, of what I have in my mind also, which is, it's a commentary, or another way to say one is it's a meditation, which is what Michaela said, on all of Scripture. And what we mean by all of Scripture is what Robert said from Genesis, right, to what Terry said, looking forward to the end, right, which is prophecy, for the purposes of, as Jen said, for the purposes of glorifying God, right? And how does it ask people to glorify God? One is repenting. Then it's what Gabe said, hoping in Messiah. And then also what Jen said, praising God, which is actually what Tyler said. This entire thing, what's the best way to do it, to capture it, to capture the meditation, is through song and music, right? So this is song. This is why, when you're going through a really hard time, or sometimes when you're working and you're not thinking, what are the top things that come to, at least in my mind, I can't speak for you, for me, when I'm working and I'm not thinking, you know, sometimes there's like a tune playing in my head. And the tune is a song. I'm not always, especially when I'm going through a really hard time, I'm not always thinking about prose. I'm actually thinking about poetry, like psalms. Not psalms, like songs. And if we have bad songs play in my mind. If we have good songs play in my mind. And many times when people are going through a hard time, you know what I hear them quote? I hear them quote lines of songs, whether you're a believer or unbeliever. Funeral, they'll have lines from songs, like popular songs. So what is this doing? It's actually taking the meditation of all of Scripture, looking back and looking forward, and giving people something to meditate on, so that they can praise the Lord, so that they can be pushed to repent, so they can be pushed towards hope. So rather than reading like all 66 books before you actually get something to hope for, the Psalms are giving you these bites of meditation on the entire story. This is how God has worked in the past, therefore you can trust Him to do the same for the future. Right? And what is the solution to all the problems? The solution to all the problems is the Messiah and resurrection. That's the solution. Our hope is in the resurrection. Why is it in the resurrection? Because of the Messiah. Make sense? Okay, so I like this. And I actually like how we came to this from like different angles and we put it together as a group. Good. Alright. So as we think about this, now the question is it okay if I turn the board? Okay, yeah, okay. Let's think about Psalm 3 now as a whole. Let's consider this. So we did the first thing, which is how do each of the psalms work? Right? Each of the verses work. What do we call this? The couplets. Or the couplets, right? So the couplets, how do each of them work? Now we're asking, how do you string them together? Because the whole psalm, like any song, any good song, is not like random words, right? There's some people who have random words, for sure. But they're supposed to tell a story. They're supposed to say something. So how does Psalm 3, what is Psalm 3 actually talking about, is the question. By the way, Z, when you read Psalms last week, you read the title. And I like that because we had a whole discussion on the title, is it inspired or not inspired? And I like what you did because I think we need to fall back on kind of the most conservative view, which is that they're inspired. So we read it. And then at some point when Christ comes back and we get the answer from him, then we'll know whether we have to read the title of the song or not. Right? So I like what you did over there. I just wanted to say thank you for doing that and modeling that for us. So yeah, I think that's a wise way to operate. When we read the psalm and we see the title, not the ESV title or the NASB title, but the title that comes with the psalm, you know, the uppercase title that's there, read it out as though it is inspired. Okay? We don't know what to do with it, how to use it, but treat it as the inspired text. That's a good assumption. All right. Now, what's happening in the story, and how would we process the story? Any thoughts? What's happening here in the story?
How are we processing Psalm 3?
Yeah, the story of Psalm 3. Psalm 3 is telling us a story, right?
Someone's crying out to the Lord.
Sorry?
Like someone is crying out.
Someone, yeah, good. So, one way to process it then is to actually talk about, first of all, the characters. Right? So, someone is trying to, let's call him the voice. Okay? Who are the other characters over here?
There's just many, so the enemies.
Sorry?
The many, like the enemies.
Yep, okay.
The chorus.
There's only one speaker, though, right?
Yes.
So then you have, like, many, the people, the Lord's people.
Yep, good.
And then the Lord.
But there is an answer. So maybe it's still no vocal
monologue.
Response?
It's still a monologue, but it's...
But he's acknowledging something?
It could be acknowledging an answer that didn't happen, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Alright.
What's looks like he's acknowledging, even though he's surrounded by many, they're out there, they're trying to kill him. He's acknowledging that the Lord is his shield, he is his protector, he surrounds him. So on every side, he's actually defended by the Lord. So maybe he's not alone.
Under threat, and does he feel the Lord's help, or what is it? How does he know the Lord is there?
He believes that the Lord is surrounding him, that he is his shield. So that's his belief.
He believes that the Lord protects. Okay? Has he experienced it?
Only after he wakes up. Because he goes to sleep and he wakes up and he's at rest. So he has experienced the fact that the Lord has kept him safe even among all those enemies throughout the
night. So then it's not a belief, right? So he experiences when he wakes up.
Probably that
this says experience when he wakes up. It's chicken scratch because it gets worse as it goes on. Okay.
But he would have experienced it even falling asleep, because if you're under extreme anxiety, it's hard to fall asleep.
Mm-hmm. All right. I'll show you how you can sleep under extreme anxiety. I'll show you in the test.
Okay. Knock yourself out?
No. There's something we have to consider. There's something else we have to consider. All right? And you'll see this in Acts, actually. People fall asleep with enemies around. Okay. So let's see what's happening in verse 1. May I flip the board? Okay, first three verses is the primary concern. The primary concern is something's happening. What's happening?
There are foes around the speaker.
The speaker, good.
David.
For now, we know it's a speaker, right? So 1 to 3, we have foes around the speaker, and not just any foes; it's almost innumerable, right? That's when he says, how many are my foes? Right? How many are my foes? How many are rising against me? How many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God? So what are they doing? What does around mean? Around means they're... Well, all sides would actually mean something else. It means that they are attacking. Right? Rising up against me. Attacking on all sides, maybe? All sides?
Sorry, where are you getting that? Is that from the rising against me?
Yes.
Okay.
Because you said around, but around doesn't mean... He says, oh Lord, how many are my foes? How many are rising against me?
Okay.
So when you say around, actually it means...
Yeah, rising against
me. Rising against me. Okay. Right? Yeah. And then what else are they doing? They're not just attacking. Right? What are they saying? They're claiming God has forsaken him. Is that fair? They're saying that he has no help in God. God is forsaken. Right? So it's both. It could be a physical attack. It also could be a philosophical attack. Does that make sense? Any pushbacks or comments about that?
Is that like a verbal attack?
Yeah, but not just a verbal. It's not just calling him names. They're actually throwing theology at him, a certain theology, which is God is not with you.
Okay.
Right? That's why I call it a philosophical attack. By philosophy, I don't mean Greek philosophy.
Okay.
I mean it's pushing an ideology.
Yeah, yeah.
If you are like this, that means God is not with you.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yep.
Sounds a lot like prosperity gospel.
Yes.
Right? So if you're sick, or if you have troubles, then God is not with you. So obviously, the person who's destitute has they have sinned, God's not with them. The person who's prosperous, God is with them. You see that? So it can be a philosophical attack, but it can be an actual attack too. Right? An actual attack where one party is saying, no, God is not with him, therefore he needs to be destroyed. Okay? There is no salvation for him in God. You see? The word salvation. Salvation from something. When we think of salvation, we think in terms of soteriology. Salvation from hell. It might be that. It might be also their present trouble. Think of Paul in chains. Why are people ashamed of Paul when he's in chains? They're ashamed of him because if he's in chains, he probably doesn't have the true gospel. Right? If he had the true gospel, God would have helped him. So obviously, the true gospel belongs to the circumcision party. And Paul has the false gospel. Right? And so, if he's in chains, that means God's not going to save him from that. So let's abandon him. Let's go after the people that have prosperity and have health and have all those things. Yes, Rob.
Or just thinking like COVID, for example. Paul's like a rebel and he just deserves what he gets.
Yes, that's another thing. Yes. So, you know, you guys gathered and there was an outbreak of COVID. Therefore, God actually doesn't approve of your gathering. Right? People getting sick when we gather together, getting the flu when we gather together versus not, has nothing to do with God's approval. But people think that a life free from suffering equals God's approval. A life of suffering equals God's disapproval. Does that make sense? Those are not correlated. Because if those are correlated, then Jesus and the apostles didn't have God's approval.
But they're exceptions.
Yeah, there is a hand. Always. Alright. And then what does he say in verse 3? You, Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. What does that mean?
It means that the enemy, even though they're rising up.
Catherine said, despite everything that's happening, he has confidence in God. What kind of confidence? Specifically, there are three things I see. Shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. My glory and the lifter of my head could also be synonymous. My glory and the lifter of my head could be the same thing. But what kind of help is he seeing from God? You're right, I think he contrasts his situation with something from God, but what is that help he sees from God?
Protection?
Yeah, what kind of protection? Because people will say, well, then you guys got the flu. You have gathered together and you have, or look at what happened to you. Look at Paul. What kind of protection does he have? He's in chains. People are beating him. Like, they stoned him to death. They need to come back to life again, right?
So both what, body and soul?
Yeah, but how is he protecting the body? So what does the shield mean then? The shield doesn't actually mean then protection from an attack. Or victory. Yes? Okay. So that's an important question we have to ask, right? So he does give protection. He protects him. So we have shield, we have glory, and we have lifter of head. Okay. Sometimes these things are not easily apparent within the psalm. You need to either read other psalms or you need to read the rest of the canon to understand what these pieces mean. Okay, so you see the words, you're like, I see the words, but I don't actually have a definition of these words. I have a dictionary definition for shield, great. But does it actually mean there's a shield, like God actually turns into a shield and stands in front of him? No. Sometimes we come up with a metaphor in our mind that he protects him. But that's a metaphor that we have made up in our mind. How do you validate that the metaphor we made up in our mind is what the psalmist is saying? Right? So sometimes what happens is very quick for us to like go to, oh, it means protection. Well, protection from what? Because we just said that being imprisoned or being killed or whatever doesn't mean that God's not with you. So people might say, well, you're saying protection, but the person wasn't protected, therefore God was not with you. So we need to go back and say, okay, how does the rest of the Bible actually talk about God's protection? What kind of protection is he actually offering people? Right? That's the kind of, that's the process I would work through. Right? So sometimes that's not apparent in the psalm itself. The psalm depends on you being able to meditate on scripture, on the rest of scripture, to understand the definitions of these things. Right? So this may be a layer 4 process to actually understand what these words actually mean. Does that make sense? So what we've talked about is our hypothesis. It's great. God is offering protection. He's doing this, he's doing that. Great. We write it down and we put a question mark next to it in our study process. Then we have to step back and go, okay, how does the rest of the Bible talk about this? And then can I either validate or invalidate my hypothesis? Right? And that's a layer 4 process. So we don't have to get wound around the axle at this point in time saying, I don't know what shield means. I don't know what glory means. I don't know what lift of head means. Because you might not get it from the psalm. You might get it from other psalms or from the rest of scripture. But you can always write your hypothesis down. So everything we commented right now is a hypothesis. Right? We write it down. We put a question mark next to it, and we go, okay, let's validate it or invalidate this. And some, Tyler had something, Robert, Michaela, you had something. So Tyler?
I was just going to bring up on the conversation, the shield bit. If you're acknowledging, because it's outside the psalm. Like that's, I was going to say anytime I think of shield, I immediately think of Abraham. But
excellent, good. That's exactly where I was going to go, say layer 4.
Yeah, I recognize that was, yeah. That's not where we're at right now.
Yeah. Good. So you can actually put that as a little note for your layer 4 research, right? You don't have to like say, well, that's layer 4, I can't take a note. No, right? Write your note down. To be researched, Robert.
It could be that first protection, like David's under attack, whoever the speaker's under attack, if it is David, then he was promised that the sword would never leave his home. And that was caused because of his sin. But in spite of that, God is still protecting him.
It was not David, actually. It was not David. It was Joab. That the sword and leprosy, right?
No, after he the affair with Sheba, wasn't it Nathan told David that that the sword will never leave her?
Oh, I could be mistaken. I'm sorry. Okay, please continue then. My fault.
In that case, then yes, David is under attack because it was prophesied that he would be anyway. But in spite of his sin, and this is the consequence of his sin, God is still protecting him in spite of his sin. So,
but what is that protection? Because David died, and David's sons also died.
But was the heir alive at this time?
Sorry?
Was the heir of the Davidic line alive at this time? Or was he born? Was Solomon born, in other words, at this time?
But Solomon wasn't born yet.
Okay.
But Solomon also eventually died. So death and life cannot be the determiner of God's protection, right? David died, Solomon died, all of them died.
But the line was maintained.
Yeah, so then is then protection just of like your family name?
No, this is why I'm thinking covenant of faithfulness is what comes into play.
Okay, good.
The covenant is maintained.
Good. So those are the hypotheses you have to write down. Perfect. Yes, again.
This is more of a general question. Yeah. But like based on this, if we were to do like the English dictionary definition, are those invalid? Is that what you're saying?
Yes. Yes, like, that is invalid as a primary. As a primary kind of process. And the reason why is, this goes back to studying the Bible. Words and ideas. Every word points to an idea. But you have to know which idea it points to. Okay, so if I'm reading J.R. Tolkien, and I see the word dwarf, if I were to go to the Oxford Dictionary, it would give me an idea of what dwarf is, but is J.R. Tolkien's word dwarf, pointing to the idea that the Oxford Dictionary gives me? It doesn't, right? It points to an idea of dwarf, but not the idea that J.R. Tolkien wants me to have when reading Lord of the Rings. Where do I get the idea that he wants me to have when reading Lord of the Rings?
Elves.
Sorry?
Mythology.
What do you say?
Mythology.
From, yeah, not just mythology, but from his book. In his book, right, he defines what dwarves are, the different races. What are elves, what are men, what are dwarves, right? He talks about how some of them are related, some of them are not related to each other, right? And so Oxford Dictionary will give me an idea, but J.R. Tolkien doesn't want me to go to the Oxford Dictionary idea of a dwarf. He wants me to go to the Fellowship of the Ring, right? Idea of dwarf. Does that make sense? And this is very important. Did you say no, it's not in the Fellowship of the Ring? It is there.
Not the definition of Tolkien's definition of dwarf.
That they're, like, of who they are, their what their women are like. Is it not?
Yeah, I think we're getting right here.
Oh, yeah, but, okay, good. Is it in his writing, though?
Yeah.
Okay. Hobbit, like Hobbit might be a better
Okay. Okay, he wants me to have the JRRT version of it. Is that fair? And so, when I see this word shield, this is a common problem we have with all of our Bible studies. What happens is, we tend to go to a dictionary to find out what the meaning is, and we don't ask, what does the Bible tell us the meaning of this word? Yes?
So, there are two places that my mind went to when I read the word shield. The first one was the shield of faith. Faith is the substance of things not seen. And the second one is the story of Elijah and Elisha, where Elijah said to Elisha, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. He told Elisha, those that are for us are greater than those that are against us.
But you have to now validate.
So he saw that, so he had faith that God was protecting them. And he saw, because of his faith, that there was actually flaming chariots of fire.
Good.
So the enemy.
So you have two points along a single hypothesis. You have to validate it. As in, how will the singer of the Psalms know about the shield of faith?
First. You're saying that there are other portions of Scripture that you have to draw from. So
yeah, but
remember, it has to be. Would not have known about that.
It can't be anachronistic, though, right? It can't be anachronistic in that I have to look forward in order to understand what this means. I have to look backward in order to understand what it means. Otherwise, the word doesn't make sense to me. Right? So, Elijah, I could go to Elisha, except Elisha doesn't have shield in there.
Oh, he doesn't have shield.
Right? So, maybe there's something before that gives me what a shield is, that then correlates with Elisha. And then maybe correlates with shield of faith later. But I can't jump to the later to define it. I can jump to the later to correlate my definition that I got from before. Right? So the process, your data points are correct. Right? Your observations are correct. Your methodology should start from earlier in time and work forward in time. I can't go to the end and work backward. Does that make sense? Yes?
That's what I was going to ask, is to get our definition or whatever we're looking at. We can only kind of go left for that. So,
correct.
Like, when I see shield, I think the armor of God, but that would be incorrect because it's too...
Correct. And that's why Tyler called out Genesis 15, where the Lord says to Abraham, I'm your shield, and your reward will be very great. It could be there. We don't know for sure. I was thinking that too, but it could be there. Right? But again, at this layer, you're not worried about it. You're worried about whether the psalm tells you what it means or not, and if not, then you have to go, then you know for the next stage you have to go outside. Does that make sense? And does my dictionary thing make sense?
On the dictionary point too, like, especially with shield, like if you did the same thing with Jesus when he says it's a door, right? Like if you just went to an English dictionary and went, like, what is a door?
Yes.
You're not going to leave the text. Now, shield in one sense is more... Everyone has a scriptural sort of backdrop in their head where you go, I know it means protection. Or even if a non-believer just used shield, like, I'll be a shield for you. It's like, you know he's not going to transform into a shield. But I just say, again, like, the door example is pretty good because it's like, you just went to, you open a box where you're like a door. It's like, well, you didn't learn anything.
Exactly. It doesn't explain the text anymore.
But yeah, what is Jesus trying to say? Read, like, Tolkien, his work, the whole work that leads up to that point. What is he actually trying to communicate?
Correct.
When he says
correct.
To work.
Excellent. Good. Yeah. Good. So that's. I hope this is more valuable than getting the answer of what sounds means, because if you have a methodology, you can do this yourself. If you get all your answers from here, but you don't have a methodology, you're no better for the next level. Does that make sense? Right. So getting a methodology and kind of figuring out the process, a process to start off with, will be more beneficial for you for your self-study than depending on, well, you know, the teacher in frameworks never covered this song, so I don't know what it means. Right? You don't want that. What we want to do is equip you. Equip you so that you have a process and a method. It may not be the perfect process, but it's good to have a process that you can build on. Right? I have a process that I'm building on. Right? Alright. So, he says, your shield for me, my growing liver, right? Then 4 to 6, right? 4 to 6 now is how he plays out that, I'm just going to erase this, how he plays out that comment in verse 3. So he says, you're a shield for me. So what do you do when you have a shield? You use the shield, right? Right? Or you have the shield protect you. So what does he do? If the Lord is his shield, what does he do? He goes to the only help he has, who is the Lord. So this is verse 4 to verse 6. Right, so he says, I cried out to the Lord. So how does he use the shield? So they're saying, the foes are saying, no help from God. Right? And then the voice. So the voice says, so the foes are saying no help from God, right, about the voice. So the voice says, no, you're wrong. The Lord is my shield. Is that fair? And so what does he say? What am I going to do now? If the Lord is a shield, what is he going to do? He's going to cry out. He's going to cry out. So faith is demonstrated in action. Right? So if he really believes that God is his help, he's going to do what? Cry out to the Lord. Exactly. Whoever you run to is who you think is going to protect you. Whatever you run to is what you think is going to protect you. Whatever you worship is what you think provides you. Does that make sense? Okay, so we can say, I believe the Lord provides for me. But then if I go and worship my job, what do I really believe? My job provides for me. I can say the Lord provides for me, but if I don't have rain, and I go and pray to Baal, then who do I think actually brings rain? Baal, right? And so, my actions betray my belief. Fair? Okay. So he said he cried to the Lord, and the Lord answered him from his holy hill. The Lord answered. Okay? But we don't know how the Lord answered. The answer could be vocal, the answer could be an action, it could be something. Okay? Then what did he do next? He says, I lay down and slept. I woke again. For the Lord sustained me. I lay down and slept. I woke again for the Lord sustained me. Why is this relevant? How many of you lay down and slept last night? How many of you woke up this morning? How many unbelievers had the same experience? Oh, almost all the ones that woke up this morning had the same experience, right? Some did. Some believers and unbelievers didn't wake up this morning. Does it mean that those believers were not sustained? So here's the question. Is sleeping and waking up proof that God is sustaining you?
Physical level, like at a temporal physical level, maybe? Perhaps? I get it.
Yeah, but there's no distinction between believers and unbelievers in that. Exactly. That's the question we're going to ask. So maybe put that as a question mark. What is he talking about that distinguishes the one who hopes in the Lord from the one who doesn't hope in the Lord? What kind of sustenance of laying down and sleeping and waking up does a believer have versus an unbeliever? That is proof that God is there. That's the question you have to have. Does that make sense? Because otherwise, an unbeliever will say, guess what? I did the same thing too. And guess what happened to William Wallace? He went to the cave and he saw the little spider. I don't know if it really happened. A little bit, right? And he slept and he woke up even though he was surrounded. And so obviously, William Wallace is like David. The Lord was with William Wallace as the Lord was with David. Did the enemy surround William Wallace? Yes. Right? No? Yes? Oh, the Scottish, the guy who was finally
Braveheart.
Have you watched Braveheart? Braveheart doesn't talk about what I was talking about, which is he was defeated many times. He was at a cave, and then he saw a spider make a web, and then they destroyed the web, and the spider went back and made the web again. Destroyed the web, the spider went back and made the web again, and then he was inspired to, like, it doesn't matter if you feel like you've lost everything, go back and fight. Go back and rebuild and fight. Go back and rebuild and fight. Right? He was surrounded. But he was the same. That's not David's story alone. So many kings, whether they were believers or not. Right? So what then distinguishes a believer from an unbeliever and being surrounded by enemies in sleeping and waking up? That's a question we should have in our mind. Right? And so that's something. Because just lying down, sleeping, waking up again, guess what? I did it last night. This psalm is not significant. Let's move on. Make sense? Okay. And then he says, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. So that is where this around piece comes, and it's thousands. Right? And he's not going to be afraid of thousands. So, yes.
I have a question.
Yeah.
So, can you take it as both, like, the psalmist, whether it's David or whoever, like, I went to sleep, I woke again, the Lord sustains me covenantally, yes, God's covenant with us, you can look at it like salvation, spiritually, I am sustained in the Lord, I'm not despairing, I'm not, you know, succumbing to the enemy's attacks. Can you also take it as a physical thing, like, okay, the Lord still has me here and I have work to do for him, like, he has sustained me, yeah, covenantally, salvation-wise, and physically to continue on in this work, and I'm going to, like you just said, with the spider, and I'm going to continue in this, in the work of the Lord? Or would it just be...
Both of what you're saying are metaphors, and you're just saying the meaning of the metaphor could be a physical metaphor,
or
a spiritual metaphor.
Yeah.
But how do you come up with the meaning of the metaphor? It could be a third option, too.
Sure, okay.
Right? So... This is fundamentally why you see different people preach on the same passage and have vastly different sermons.
Right.
Because what do? We see a metaphor, and then we all just come up with our meanings of a metaphor, so the text can just say, whatever the point of my sermon is at that point in time. Right? So I'm not saying what you're saying is wrong, although I'm thinking it probably. But I'm not saying it.
But the hypothesis that you said now, you need
good.
To go and...
Good.
And
that's exactly what I was going to say.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
exactly what I was going to say. I'm already biased in my mind that that's probably not right. But you are biased in your mind that you're probably right. And this is what happens with biblical interpretation. Right? I think this means this. And then someone will say, no, I think it means this. Well, we could both be wrong, but we both can't be right at the same time. So how do you validate the metaphor?
Right?
Right? That's the important thing. And that's what Layer 4 will be. Tyler, yes?
I'm just thinking on this discussion as well. Like, I want to go to 2 Samuel 7 to define lying down. But I also think, like, in terms of, again, like, you're trying to draw application from this psalm. And, like, I'm jumping to step 4 by doing that. Same with Abraham and Shield. But, like, you still need to find out, like, that might be a fine biblical principle as a whole, too, but whether or not it comes from Psalm 3 is another question. Like, we need to recognize that, is that what the I in verse 5 is saying when he says he lays down to sleep? Because, like, I don't even know if I have the time to finish this psalm today, but Like, that's what we need to kind of get. And, like, we can write our hypotheses down as we go.
Yes.
Just, like, I kind of wanted to double back, if we have the time, to Holy Hill, because I feel like...
Psalm 2?
Well, Psalm 2, but even if you don't have Psalm 2 right there, the manuscript is torn off, and you just got Psalm 3, you're like... But then I'm thinking identifiers to who's near the Holy Hill. Where is he that God is speaking to him from that Holy Hill, and what's behind that? I kind of wanted to jump back there if we have the time.
Good. We'll jump there in layer 4. Because layer 3 is make sense of the...
Right.
That's a next week question.
I'll put it as a layer 3 question.
Yeah, a question. But we solve it in layer 4.
Yes.
Because layer 4 looks outside of the psalm. Layer 3 is trying to make sense of the psalm.
But that's so you're trying to make sense of it. Some like Holy Hill should be like a really big, like,
yes,
I need to find out what that means.
Correct. Yes.
What are these levels you talk about, level 1, 2, 3, 4?
So what you're doing is, remember how we said there, things like, how does it make sense in the verse? How do the verses make sense? How does the psalm make sense? How does it connect to the, I switched it. Layer 1 is, how does each of the couplets make sense?
Yeah.
Right? Layer 2 is what we're doing now, not layer 3. Layer 2 is, how does the psalm make sense?
Okay.
Layer 3 is, how does it make sense with kind of the psalms around it? And you might do layer 4 along with that, which is, how does it make sense with the rest of canon?
Right, okay. Yeah.
Okay? So, everything we've been talking about is trying to make sense of the psalm and recognizing, I can't understand these words without looking outside of the psalm. Right? I can, and I have some hypotheses that I need to validate reading outside of the psalm. Right? So when you're trying to make sense of the psalm, you actually get your questions for the next stage. Right? Does that make sense? So one of the questions is, what is Holy Hill? How does that connect? What is sleeping and waking up? Right? What does that mean? Right? So those are the questions that come up when you're trying to make sense, because I can almost guarantee you that if you were serious about making sense about the psalm, a psalm cannot make sense on its own. All of the words will not make sense. There'll be a general good feeling you get from reading it, but you cannot actually understand every verse without going outside of the psalm. So what layer 2 does, which is making sense of the psalm, it actually creates the questions for your research to go outside. Why? Because the purpose of the psalm, as we talked about, is to meditate on the biblical story. So if it's meditating on the biblical story, that means it's looking at things across the narrative of the biblical story. That means I have to go outside and say, if I were in a helicopter and look at the biblical story, what is it talking about? Make sense? All right. So the verse 4, we have to ask, in some way, the answer is the Lord's sustenance. Would you agree with me? In verse 4 and 5, he answered from the Holy Hill. What is his answer? That this person will sustain, whatever that may be. Right? And verse 6 says, therefore, he's not going to be afraid of the thousands. Right? Why? Because God answered him and God sustained him. Why should he be afraid of the thousands? Okay? Then verse 7 and 8 is the cry. So what's happening is, he's zooming out. He's saying, they've surrounded me. They've said there's no help. You've been a shield about me. I cried, the Lord sustains, I'm not going to be afraid. Verse 7 and 8 is the cry. Does that make sense? Do we have any other opinions? Of what, how verse 7 and 8, what role verse 7 and 8 have in the psalm? That's my opinion.
So it is the cry from verse 4.
The cry from verse 4, yeah. It also could be his cry when he lays down to sleep. Right? Asking the Lord to act while he's sleeping.
So yeah, that's true. You never actually learn what the Lord's response is, at least in the psalm.
You do, because verse 5. Verse 5 and 6. The Lord sustains him. That's a response. How's the sustenance? It's a sustenance.
It's not like a verbal response.
No, correct. The response can be an action too.
Okay.
Like when Paul sends his letter to a church, like say Romans, what is the response to Romans?
For for them to follow the commands that he said in the
letter. Which is?
Present the bodies as living sacrifice.
Yes, and to receive one another. Okay. Chapter 15. To receive one another, to do the one another's.
Right.
So their response is not another letter back to Paul.
Right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
The response is an action.
Right, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
By the way, your journey, that's called Speech Act. Hey, you can look that up.
Called what?
Speech Act. Speech Act theory. If you're nerdy and you want to read that, it's you say something, you use certain words to say it, and the response you're expecting is an action. For example, Jerry, the trash is full. What is Sinanna saying? Yeah, but she didn't actually give me an order. What does she use? She uses just a regular sentence. She gave me a fact. I could say, thank you for that fact, darling. It's good to know. Right? Yes? Yeah. So that I could do that. Or I could realize that she's saying a fact, stating a fact, but she implies a request. Right? And what's a request? Or I could say, oh, maybe she implies that we need a bigger trash can. Right? So I can go to Home Depot and I'll get a bigger trash can. Right? So the only true response to her statement is that I take the trash out to the curb. I could first not recognize that she made a request. I could then misinterpret, recognize she made a request, but then misinterpret it to be a different request. None of those are the right response. Leave the right response. The only right response is, understand that the statement is a request. What request is she making specifically, and therefore follow the right response to that request? Right? So that's each other, essentially. So whenever we read scripture, many times we're going to see indicatives, and people will say, "Well, God never commanded it." Did you know that nowhere in scripture God actually says you shouldn't have more than one wife? There's no command. How does he actually command it? He shows you that all of the more than one wife experiences are bad experiences. Right? And this is why human communication is not just, if I want you to do something, I will order you. If I have a question, I will ask you. If I want to give you a fact, I'll just give you a statement. That's not how humans communicate. Right? And so the Psalms are another way to communicate through story. Yes?
Could someone just say that that's an argument made in silence?
Yeah, that is an argument made in silence. And I'll say that to my wife. How do you expect me to understand what you're saying if you just don't say it clear? But is that how humans work? Humans don't work like that, right? Sometimes we need to read between the lines. God's created communication to be quite complex. And the joy in communication is to invest time to understand the person that is speaking. If I care about the person that is speaking, I invest time to understand what they're saying and how they're saying things. Otherwise, guess what? We'll just be passing code to each other. Ones and zeros. Right? If this, then that. If this, then that. If this, then that. We'll all be robots. Then it should be fine. That's not how God works with us. And that's not how we deal with each other. Right? And so, going back to these things, respond doesn't mean respond in the way you mean speech. Response can be action. Right? Response can be action, then followed by words. Okay, and so what the author of the Psalms, the different authors of the Psalms want to do is look back at God's work, look back at his promises, and be secure that the one who promised and fulfilled his promises will fulfill his promises as well. And so we can hope and trust him. And this is why the cash money millionaire, health, wealth, and prosperity people don't get it. Because that's not how God doesn't communicate with my security today, my best life now. And we fall into the trap of reading that into scripture. Okay? Let's pray. stop, and we'll continue with the next layer next week. Father, we're grateful for this time you've given us, and even as we gather together, Lord, may we do it with clean hands. Help us to encourage one another. Lord, not for our glory and our benefit. Make us smaller, and may it be that in our conversations and in our dealings, that, Lord, you are made greater, so that we would obey you, we would love you, we would walk according to your ways, and, Lord, we would be people who want to make your name great. May it be made great through our songs, may it be made great through our prayer, may it be made great through our scripture reading, may it be made great through the table, may it be great through, Lord, your word being divided and preached by Jason this morning. May it be made great in the one another's and the discussions that we have. May we encourage one another, pray for one another, love one another. May you be honored and glorified in this one. Thank you for your word, and help us to love you. Help us to look a little bit more like Jesus as we meet this place today. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus Christ's most precious name.